Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Anyway, Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known his deeds among the nations. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done graciously, gloriously. Let his name be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Go ahead and keep your Bibles open, and would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. All right. So these verses are actually centered around songs of praise and thanksgiving, and also looking ahead. They're like snippets of different psalms that are put together in prophetic verse, and they're kind of from and pertaining to a faithful remnant within Israel. So I wanted to think about this whole faithful remnant and these words that are addressed to them as we kind of get into the background of this. And the first question you might have is, what in the world is a faithful remnant? Is that even a thing? Well, as the name suggests, a remnant would be a small remaining group of folks. And faithful remnant would mean, you know, a small group of folks that are striving to remain faithful in the midst of some change or things going opposite to that. There's a couple ways this happened. You remember, The country of Israel, kingdom of Israel, broke into two pieces after King Solomon. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom known as Judah. And the faithful remnant occurred in a couple different ways for Judah, for the southern kingdom. One of which was, for a while Judah was still a kingdom before it fell, there was a political and religious divide within the country. And that divide played out in a couple ways. The people were idolatrous, and they had turned away from God. And as they turned away from God, you know, things were falling apart. And they've got pressures from different countries all around them, whether it's Assyria coming in from the north or Egypt from the south or different pressures in the area on them. And there were two different ways of thinking about why this pressure was going on, what was happening in that. One of them was this faithful remnant, and the prophets were saying, look, this is all falling apart because we're not faithful to the Lord. And so this is not only judgment of the Lord, but this is kind of the natural consequence of turning your back on God. And so this pressure is judgment from God, and we need to return to the Lord. We need to be faithful to God. We need to put away the idols. We need to do what God commanded us to do and live faithfully and just kind of receive what this is, promising or believing that God's going to take care of us. So that's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it was, hey, we're Judah after all, so we're going to be okay. What we need to do is kind of figure out how to make alliances with the people around us, and we can figure this out ourselves, okay? And so with that, there was alliances made with Assyria, who then came in and cleaned them out, and all of this sort of stuff going on. Now, on the one hand, you have people saying, hey, bad news, we're sinners, and we need to return to God. On the other hand, it's like, hey, bad news, for some reason unfair things are happening to us, but we can sort this out. Well, which way do you think the majority of people went? Hey, you know, nothing wrong with me, I don't know why this is happening to us, but we can sort this out if we just maneuver things a little harder. And so the faithful remnant were these groups of Israelites, groups of Jewish people trying to live faithfully to return to the Lord in the midst of pressure. And imagine this pressure, by the way. When you're saying, hey, the nation is sinful, and this pressure that's coming is because of our idolatry, people can say, well, hey, why don't you be a little more patriotic and believe in our country a little more, you know? And so you have this pressure to go this direction, and the faithful remnant that are trying to, like, return to the Lord and go against the flow is pretty difficult. Well, that's one way that the faithful remnant would play out. Another way is eventually Babylon came in and conquered Judah, conquered Jerusalem, tore down everything. It's hard for us to imagine how difficult this would be for people, by the way. Many of us here have experienced the attacks on September 11th, 2001. You think of how that impacted our country. That was just you know, one spot in two buildings that were kind of symbolic of trade and commerce in the U.S. and New York, a symbolic city. So take that horrible feeling and that grief from that and kind of magnify it with like all of Jerusalem just being destroyed and the temple being torn down, all of this stuff. Like, it was so traumatic for this whole group. And they went in and they would take the leadership and they'd kill them and they'd take everybody else and ship them out. So they would be in these groups spread out in a foreign land all over the known empire. And so the faithful remnant would be these small groups of Jewish folks who were trying to maintain their Jewish identity, trying to maintain their faith, trying to maintain the law and the Jewish, all of the stuff. So they were trying to live faithfully in the midst of a land where it was a foreign land and people were going all in the other direction, worshiping idols, different gods, all sorts of stuff's going on. And they're, instead of going along with the flow of what everyone else is doing, they're trying to maintain this faithfulness and this Jewish identity in the midst of that. They were a faithful remnant. So I wanted to give you that background because it's these folks that are singing the words of praise. It's these folks that are kind of proclaiming this, this faithful remnant of people proclaiming this stuff. And I think that background kind of helps us because I want to spend a little bit of time considering what it means to live as a faithful minority in a place. Because if you can imagine, for the Jewish people in that time, being a faithful minority is a difficult thing. It can feel isolating. It can feel lonely. People question, why do you hold these certain beliefs? Why are you doing this stuff? Your actions have to be going a different direction than everyone else's actions. That's a challenging thing. And it costs you in very real ways. It can cost you in relationships. It can cost you in material gain. And it can possibly cost you in active persecution, or it can cost you in just being shut out from normal commerce or society and kind of cut out of other relationships. So being a faithful minority is a difficult thing. When everyone else is worshiping another idol and trying to find the answers there, you're believing in the Lord and going this different direction. Everyone else is seeking help in places other than God, but you're only trusting in the Lord, so it's a difficult thing. Or it affects other issues, like issues having to do with the law and how that impacts everyday life. So for the Jewish people, you know, what you eat, when you rest, that you rest on the Sabbath, when you worship, where you worship, how you worship, your relationships with other people and how those are governed, your use of money and how you do that and participate in the economy, all of that, you know, dictated by your faith, and you're kind of going against the flow of that whole thing. And I wanted you to think about what it meant to swim against the current in that way, to be this faithful remnant, this religious minority. I bring this up because I wonder if you have ever felt in exile yourself, if you've ever felt like you're trying to live faithfully in the midst of a situation where like everything around you is pushing another direction. To kind of flesh this out, I thought I'd share with you a little bit. I've been wrestling with some stuff that's been challenging this week. We had a leadership team meeting this past Tuesday, and for that, one of the things I prepared for that meeting was an update on our denomination, on the United Methodist Church. And if you've just started worshiping here in the past little bit, you may not even be aware of the strife that our denomination has been going through for the last several years. I guess by several, I mean 50, but it's been especially bad the last few. And that's intentional because, honestly, our leadership here has chosen to focus on what it means for us as Pilgrim United Methodist Church, what it means for us to be faithful, growing disciples of Jesus Christ here in St. John's. And so we've put our focus on that sort of stuff instead of on telling you all of the fights in the denomination. So, for example, I'm quick to tell you about the Family Food and Fun Bridge event downtown where we minister to families in the St. John's community because we want to share the love of Jesus Christ with other people. How excited I was that we had over 90 volunteers from a church that worships anywhere between 200 and 250. It's a tremendous outpouring of support to do that bridge event to share the love of Christ with. I want to tell you about that and share that because that's who we are. Or I'm quick to tell you about the Trunk or Treat event because it's part of you know, what we're doing in the Meadows and the trailer park down the road because we want those people to know that they are loved by Jesus Christ. In fact, we're praying for revival to happen there and for awakening to happen there, revival to happen here, the Holy Spirit to come and just transform lives because we believe people need Jesus and we want to share Jesus. So I want to share that stuff with you, and I'm excited about that stuff because that's who we are and who we're called to be. right? And so if you just started worshiping with us, hopefully you're aware of those things, but you may not be aware of the other things, and part of that's by design, because we want to focus on who we're called to be. But while all of that stuff goes on, all the stuff that we're trying to do here, there have been nasty and divisive battles within the denomination to which we belong. And the battles have been mostly, they've been centered around human sexuality, but it's about a lot more than that. There are much deeper divides that tend to play out in our discussion on human sexuality. So to give you an example, there's been arguments, there's a conference out east where they were debating things, and one of the things that came up is, hey, you know, we agreed not to use scripture in our debate because we interpret scripture so differently from one another. So that's actually a situation in our denomination where there's pockets that have decided, hey, we can't use scripture for that because we disagree so much with scripture. Or there's been a refusal to use Trinitarian language of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when baptizing. There's been tons of political maneuvering within the whole denomination. Entire conferences, entire jurisdictions, voting to go against what our bylaws say and what was just voted on in February, including our own conference, just an open rebellion against what we decided we were going to do. And so it's not only the issues, by the way, but it's this continual fighting, this continual battle, and then this insistence that we stay together, and I'm not sure why other than to continue fighting, which is wearisome. And while this does not drastically affect our day-to-day operations here at the church, like, you can actually go week to week worshiping with us and not even know that this bigger thing is going on. I do want to say to you that it is a heavy burden that I carry because I belong to this denomination. I belong to this conference. It's an appointment system. I'm appointed by the conference. I belong to the denomination, which means my job, where my family lives, where we worship, all of that stuff is controlled by the conference. On top of that, every denominational meeting that I attend, every piece of denominational news that I receive, this stuff is always in the background or in the foreground. It does not just affect me. It does, in the long term, affect the church, this church, because this denomination is who we're in covenant with. It's who we're connected to. And we're connected to a denomination that is currently in a cage match to the death and doesn't even follow its own rules in the cage match. And one of the things that that does is that makes us as a local church very disconnected from the broader denomination. One of the things that I've brought up to leadership and I've probably brought up to you before is I think in a very real sense, we need to learn what it means to be Methodist. We don't have the guidance and teaching from leadership to tell us what it means to be a Wesleyan Methodist Christian. And the church hasn't trusted the denomination. And so there isn't any real guidance on that. So then it doesn't even, you get a lot of us attending a Methodist church that don't even know what it means to be Methodist. Or maybe even don't even care. That affects us. On top of that, it affects our partnership with other people in the denomination because there's no trust on a denominational level. There's no common set of beliefs. And so we're like all over the place. And so we can't, it doesn't work that we're on the same team. And I share all this because sometimes in the midst of that frustration, I get pretty down. I kind of freak out, and it feels kind of lonely. Because to be perfectly honest with you, I tend to be a kind of orthodox, like old school Wesleyan, believing in like entire sanctification and believing that the power of the Holy Spirit in you is more powerful than the sin in you, and that God can absolutely and utterly transform lives. I remember it wasn't until I went to seminary that I learned that some people in my own denomination don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, and it blew my mind. The reason it blew my mind is because my life was a mess, and it was a very real Jesus Christ that saved me. And honestly, that's just what I want for other people. It really is. And so I wrestle with this stuff because it's very hard to feel conflicted. But not only that, I wrestle with, like, what does this mean for me as a leader of this church? Like, what are we supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? You probably look at me and think, man, Andy for sure has it all together, totally knows what he's doing every day, right? I come into, like, every day I feel in over my head as a pastor. I'm doing the best I can to be faithful and wrestling with that. And so you wrestle with that, and then you just feel like there's this tremendous disconnect where a lot of people denominationally are going one direction, and I'm trying to figure out, well, I don't know that that's the faithful way to go. And so you have this kind of, I don't know, it's difficult. There's isolation and pressure, different values. And so I was wrestling with that this week, and then lo and behold, the reading for this week was out of Isaiah 12, and it was words from and to a faithful remnant. And so it really resonated with me, really resonated with me. And I share all of this with you because I want to be a little transparent with you about this sort of struggle. Not because I don't want you to feel bad for Andy. Like, I don't want, and then everyone lines up after this, oh, I'm so sorry, Andy. Like, it's not, please, it's not about that. People have worse troubles than I do. It's not that. I wanted to be transparent because I actually believe that there's a lot of you who feel sometimes like you're in exile. And I wanted to share that feeling to hopefully have something that you can relate to. Like, it can be hard to try and live faithfully when things are going the opposite way, right? And I believe that, I thought, you know, I bet there's other people that can resonate with that. Like, it can be hard to try and live, and maybe it's at your workplace, trying to live faithfully, and you believe, and there's pushing the other way. Maybe it's within your own family, trying to live faithfully, and stuff's pushing the other way. Maybe it's trying to raise kids in a world that sometimes seems like it's literally lost its mind. And you're trying to figure out, well, how do I protect them, but then let them grow at the same time and all of that? Or maybe it's just, maybe you've got this weird idea that I want to try to listen to people and be merciful in the midst of a culture that feels like it's on the verge of a fist fight all the time. It's hard to live a faithful life when you feel like you're going against the flow and everything's pushing the other direction. So I wanted to share that stuff to say, yeah, I mean, do you feel that way? Have you ever felt like you're in exile? Have you ever felt like you're kind of left out and on your own and that sort of stuff? I think that, by the way, I think that's probably an appropriate thing to feel. I mean, after all, the kingdom of heaven is not here yet. We live in a broken world, in a fallen world. And so I wanted to look at this and say, well, what does this say to us? What does this say to us in the midst of struggles when you're trying to live faithfully and going against the flow? Well, one of the main things it says three times it talks about salvation. It says, right in verse 2, surely God is my salvation. God is our salvation. Like, this is just such a big thing to hold on to, because it is easy to look elsewhere for salvation, whether it's the Jewish people and thinking that if they do the political maneuverings right, like if we only have the right politicians in place, then we'll be okay. Or maybe it's just people are pressuring you to do this. Well, if I only give in to this stuff, then it'll be okay. I mean, it's easy to look elsewhere, especially when there's pressure to compromise or to go along, and we can think that this thing or that thing, if it was different, then we'd be okay. But God is our salvation. God is our salvation, nothing else. And it's tempting in those times to focus on our hurt or to focus on our struggle, but this is saying, no, we need to turn our eyes to the Lord. We need to focus on God. We need to focus on God. God is our salvation. Dr. Oswalt wrote a commentary on Isaiah, and he was talking about this, Israel needing to focus on the Lord and not on themselves. And he says, whenever Israel focuses primarily on her needs, she's in difficulty. For supply of these needs becomes the ultimate goal, and all else, including the sovereign of the universe, becomes but a means to that end. So what it's saying is, when you're focused on your hurt or you're not enough or you're lacking, when you're focused on that and trying to meet those needs, once that becomes your focus, then everything else in life becomes a means to the ends of meeting that focus. If I've got this hole, then everything else becomes something I'm going to try to jam in to fill that hole, including God. God just becomes a means to an end to try and fix whatever it is where you're hurting. And this is certainly true of Christians as much as anybody else. If we focus on, for example, that, hey, if my bank account was only bigger, then I would be okay. well, then as your bank account and money becomes your God, then everything else becomes a means by which you try to meet that. And certainly there are heretical prosperity preachers who say, hey, if you just believe this, then you'll get money and your bank account will be okay. Well, God then becomes a tool for me to meet my ultimate need, which is more money. The focus needs to be on God. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. In Acts chapter 4, Peter's preaching to the Jewish people, and he says this about Jesus. He says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. It's only in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we do have our salvation. In Jesus Christ, that is the answer. That is the answer to what we need. And maybe if nothing else, as we look at today's scripture, maybe if nothing else is just simply a reminder for us that God is our salvation and nothing else. God is our salvation. So I was struggling with this message and just kind of wrestling through stuff. And I was talking to Ann about it. And she's really good to like bounce ideas off of. She helps me process things. And she also knows kind of the direction I want to go. And so we were talking through this, and she's like, yeah, that sounds good, sounds good. And I said, yeah, but Ann, I'm having trouble turning the corner into, like, something hopeful. Like, I'll be happy. Like, and she goes, you know, maybe you just need to say that. Which I think is right. Because sometimes when you're in the midst of the battle, sometimes when you're in the midst of the fight, you're in the midst of exile, sometimes it's important to remember that your hope doesn't lie in the now, but it's in the promise of what God is going to bring. In the scripture today, in Isaiah 12, it says, surely in that day, this will happen. Another reading for this week is from Isaiah 65. It talks about the new heavens and the new earth that God is going to bring. Like in that day, we as Christians, we stand with our feet firmly planted in the present, but with our eyes fixed on what God is going to do for the future. This, after all, was people that were in exile. They were a faithful remnant. Their reality currently was difficult, but they were praising God for what God was going to do. And you see, that's faith, isn't it? Faith isn't like once you get there and you're like, oh, I knew you had it all along, God. Faith is when you're in the midst of it and you say, you know what? I don't know how. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I trust that God is going to take care of this. And I trust that God is going to get us there. I trust that God is going to, I mean, think of the Jewish people in exile, believing that the prophets were saying that God would someday restore them to Zion, someday restore them to Jerusalem. That had to seem like the most hopeless thing ever. But there they were. And there are different pockets and places with different lands, with different languages, all of that stuff going on. And there they had to believe. And they had to believe that God is going to bring our people back. Someday, God is going to bring our people back. And they had to know that, hey, it might not happen in my lifetime. It might not happen in my kids' lifetime. It might not be my grandkids' lifetime. But at some point, God is going to bring my people back. And he did. Well, for us as Christians, we believe that someday the Lord will come, descending on the clouds. The trump will sound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well in my soul. Like, we believe that Jesus will return someday and bring all of heaven with him. Praise God. But until that point, we're sitting here in exile in a broken and crazy world that is in having our own brokenness and sin in ourselves. And it's tempting to look all other places to get some help. But the scripture reminds us, surely God is my salvation, right? And so we look ahead. And then you have this wonderful promise that when God does bring about that salvation, it has this wonderful part of verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I love that imagery. With joy you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. Look, I don't know, when I talk about that exile stuff, I don't know what comes up in your mind. I know that when we gather this many people together, I know there's folks, you're fighting through stuff, and I know it can be hard. I know life can be hard. I do. And I know that in the midst of that, sometimes it's difficult to see ahead. And it's tempting to maybe give up. It's hard to be faithful. But maybe receive today's scripture as a promise, and maybe even as a sign. If you struggled with this today, maybe even as a sign of God saying, I see you. I know what you're going through, and you're not alone. Listen to the words of my people from long ago and join in with their cry, surely the Lord is my salvation. And when that day comes, with joy I will draw water from the well of salvation. And even then, it'll be well with my soul. What a wonderful promise. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.